I know the one who sees my sorrow, who calms my heart and clothes my shame. I know the one who holds tomorrow, who hears my prayer and heals my pain. He is my fortress. He's my Father, my freedom, my Master, my Forgiver and Friend. For when He died on Calvary, He won my victory, and now in Him I'll live eternally. So I will love Him and trust Him and serve Him. The one who first loved me. I know the one who conquers darkness, the source of light and truth and grace. I know the fount of all forgiveness, who pours out life through saving faith. He is my fortress. He's my Father, my freedom, my Master, my Forgiver and Friend. For when He died on Calvary, He won my victory, and now in Him I'll live eternally. So I will love Him and trust Him and serve Him. The one who first loved me. So I will love Him and trust Him and serve Him. The one who first loved me.
Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. So out of a heart of love, we ought to love Him and trust Him and serve Him wholeheartedly. Well, welcome. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll take our Bibles, if you would, and find the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Trust you had a good Monday and beautiful out there. Enjoyed lunch with Brother Delbert and Miss Lori and enjoyed some good barbecue. And then I had to go jog it off this afternoon, so that was the way it worked. So I found a path there to go down for a little while and enjoy being out in the sunshine, and then try to quit sweating after all of that. It was nice and warm, and I know you've probably been waiting and ready for spring to show up here after the long winter months. Remember that way in Indiana for sure, and South Carolina is a little bit more moderate that way, but the summer months will be here before we know it, and we're thankful that spring has arrived, and appreciate you making a priority to be a part of the meeting tonight. We have just two final services, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, and Wednesday night at 7, except for I think the kids thing that starts sounds like at 6:45 to get them going, but we invite you back to be with us, appreciate your faithfulness. Invite a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor, a relative to be a part of the services, and we'll be glad to make sure the gospel is clearly presented during our time together here over the next couple of nights. Just to draw your attention to a few of the things that are on the back table, I think I've got one CD left that has that song on it. It's called Shepherd of My Soul is the title of the CD. The One Who First Loved Me is one that my brother-in-law and sister-in-law wrote here in the last few years, and they've been cranking out a number of new songs and appreciate their ministry that way. They also help out with the Patch the Pirate Adventures. So here's one called Time Twisters. And the theme on this one is obedience. In fact, it's my children are on these, and they have pirate character names. So Clayton is Pistol, and Chloe is Precious. If you met them, you'd know how they got those nicknames. But nonetheless, so Clayton's the one that has to kind of learn the lesson of obedience. And he didn't have to act real hard with the disobedient side there, but he had to learn the lesson that way. So it's back there, and they go back in time and visit the land of Egypt and see God's bringing out the Israelites through plagues and things. So it is back there. For years, they put out the different Patch Adventures by way of audio recordings. So even in my youth, I remember records. Those big things look like Frisbees, you know, remember those? I remember those things. And then there were yellow cassette tapes. We burned through a lot of those. Then it's CDs. Now it's digital downloads. Well, for years, people have said, hey, it would be great if they had a Patch the Pirate cartoon. They looked into it, and it cost multiplied millions of dollars to have like a Pixar do it or whatever. And there was just no way they could afford it or recoup the funds. But they came across a Christian organization that I can't remember the style of cartoon they do it. It's not necessarily Pixar, so don't expect that. But the kids like it, and they animated one of them here. And so even the kids are in there. This was the Operation Arctic CD. And there's a CD back there, and then there's actually a DVD now, so it's about a 50-minute long animated DVD. The kids don't have to just use their imagination anymore. They can see it in color there, so it is in the back, and I think there's a couple of more of those left. My daughter sings a little song on there entitled, I'd Rather Be a Princess Than a Pirate. And it's really cute, so you can check that out. If you've got kids or grandkids, Easter's around the corner. Those would be great to put in the Easter basket there, right? And get God's truth into their heart and their mind by way of audio CD or even now DVD. So they've been working on a lot of those different things, and we're thankful for that ministry. Well, again, thank you for being here. We're in Matthew chapter 6. You found that text, and we're looking at the words of our Savior beginning in verse 25. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We want to ask and answer a question tonight. Our question is this: what's wrong with worry? Let's see what Jesus has to say about that. We'll ask his help as we look into his word here tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our friends that have gathered on a Monday night. We rejoice in the freedoms we enjoy in this country to be able to do that, even on a weeknight without fear of persecution. We're thankful for your word. It stands. It endures forever. It will not change. So tonight, may it change us. May we submit ourselves to what you have to say, understanding its sufficiency, that what you've given us in your word is sufficient for life and godliness. And so may we recognize that the pathway to victory over worry and anxiety is to heed what you've had to say in your word. And so may we put it into practice. We pray for one that may have joined us in the service tonight, and they don't know Christ. We pray that they would meet the Savior tonight and be born into the family of God. And we'll rejoice in how you work in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our society is afflicted with a deadly and contagious disease called affluenza. We're a materialistic culture, often driven by greed and success and self-indulgence and exorbitant consumption. You know, as Americans, we enjoy an abundance of food. We're in the breadbasket of America out here, right? We've got homegrown gardens, and we've got all kinds of restaurants, and we certainly have supermarkets. We have an enormous amount of drinkable water. It's been filtered, purified, bottled, and chilled for our fine taste as Americans. We have clothing stores with racks of clothes in all types of sizes for all types of climates. Most of us can hardly get our drawers closed at the house and the closet doors to go closed, and we still complain we have nothing to wear, it seems like. You know, with all that our modern society has been blessed with, it might be difficult for us to identify with Jesus' warning not to worry about the basic necessities of life. We tend to think of basic necessities as a king-size bed, a hot shower, and a high-definition television to watch the championship game on, okay? While we may be well-fed, luxuriously clothed, and stocked up with a whole lot of things that are totally unnecessary, our society still deals with the same problem that Jesus' followers did nearly 2,000 years ago. You say, what's that common problem? It's the problem of worry and anxiety. In fact, according to the ADAA, you say, what's that? That's the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. You didn't even know that existed, but now you do, okay? ADAA, according to them, 40 million Americans, nearly 20% of our population, suffer from anxiety. That makes worry the most commonly treated psychological problem in our nation. We ask ourselves, how can that be? How could it be in the midst of our affluence that we still deal with this? I think it might be because materialism is often the mother of anxiety. It seems the more we have, the more we have to worry about. Everybody seems to find something to worry about. The ignorant worry because they don't know enough, while the intelligent may worry because they know a little bit too much. The rich worry about losing their wealth, while the poor worry about trying to gain more. The elderly worry about the certainty of death, while the youth worry about the uncertainty of the future. If that's not enough, all you got to do is turn on the evening news. You can fill up your worry bucket really, really fast, can't you? You know, Jesus warns us about the wickedness of worry. In fact, he tells us no less than 3 times, don't worry. You say, I don't remember reading that. Well, it's translated for us, take no thought. That doesn't mean park your brain at the door, okay? He's telling us, don't be anxious. Don't be overly concerned. Don't give way to worry. You see, worry is not just a minor problem. It's not just a temperament issue for some. Worry is actually a debilitating sin that robs the believer of the joy and the peace that God wants us to know in our relationship with Him. So from Jesus' words, I want us to see 4 reasons worry is wrong. And then I want us to see the Lord's answer to how to overcome worry. So what's wrong with worry? Well, it's wrong because it's needless. God cares for His own. Jesus wants us to understand that. In fact, He gives us several arguments to show us the needlessness of worry. He begins by arguing from the greater to the lesser. In other words, He's telling you, if I can do the bigger thing, certainly I can take care of the smaller thing. He says in verse number 25, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat or drink, or yet for your body what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Here's what Jesus is saying. If I can give you life, don't you think I can sustain that life? If I've given you a body, don't you think I can clothe it and feed it? If I can do the bigger thing, certainly I'm able to take care of the smaller thing. Think about it. If God's granted us life, and He has, certainly He can sustain that. If He's created the universe out of nothing, and He did, including the planet that we inhabit, the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the food that we enjoy, don't you think God can sustain the life that He's given us? If He can do the greater, obviously He's able to do the lesser. And yet so often as Christians, our beliefs and our behaviors, they don't line up. We'll say that God is trustworthy, and then we turn around and fret and worry and stew over the commonplace things of life. He says, you need to understand, you ever thought about this? How is it that we can say we can trust God for eternal life, which is what salvation is, right? It's coming, as the songwriter would say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's saying, God, I trust you. You're trustworthy for all eternity. It's nothing that I've done. It's solely of what Jesus has done, and I'm going to put my faith, my trust, my confidence completely in what you've done for me. Why is it if we can trust God for our eternal life, we find it so hard to trust Him for our earthly life? If He can grant us eternal life, don't you think He can take care of the 70 that He may give us here on the earth? If He can do the greater, obviously, He can do the lesser. Jesus turns to nature for His next illustration. He's argued from the greater to the lesser. Now He's going to argue from the lesser to the greater. He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they don't sow, they're not reaping, they're not gathering into barns. He says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He says, hey, I want you to take a look at the birds. Maybe you do some bird watching, you know, people enjoy that.
get the bird feeders out there and watch them come. When we lived in Indiana, the cardinals were often in the backyard. My daughter loved those. My mother's always been a fan, and so I think Chloe kind of latched onto that. And those are easy to pick out, especially the males, you know, with the bright red color there. And so we'd do some bird watching. The Lord says, hey, I want you to look at the birds, learn a lesson from them. He said they're not out planting, they're not harvesting, they're not storing up food. They simply rely each day on God's provision for them. Now, some people try to say Jesus was teaching irresponsible living, but certainly that's not what he's telling us. For later in the Bible, the Word of God says, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. He's not teaching us irresponsible living. He's not telling us to be idle. He's just telling us don't be anxious. A bird isn't idle. It's busy about what it needs to do, but it's not anxious either. You don't see a bird sitting on a limb wringing its talons over tomorrow's potential problems, right? No. They don't have one nest in the mountains and another one down at the beach, right? They don't have cellars full of freeze-dried worms. No, they simply rely on God's provision for them on a daily basis. And Jesus is saying, if they can do that, certainly you who possess an eternal soul and have experienced the grace of God and salvation, you're much better than they. Think about it. God cares for the birds. But no bird was created in the image of God. Jesus didn't die for birds. The Spirit of God doesn't indwell fowls of the air. No bird will rule and reign with Christ, and yet as Christians, we will. He's saying, look, you're of much greater value than they. If God takes care of the lesser valuable creature like birds, certainly he's going to take care of you and me who are made in the image of God. For what farmer is there who would feed his chickens and allow his own children to starve? God doesn't operate that way. He says, I take care of the birds, certainly I'll take care of you. The poet put it this way. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. Jesus turns to another aspect in nature for an illustration. In verses 28 and 29, he says, why take ye thought? Why are you worried about raiment, what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field. How do they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, I want you to look and think about the wild flowers. How do they grow? They grow through the sunshine and the rain that God alone can provide. A flower that does not work to provide its own clothing, yet God has arrayed it more beautifully than even King Solomon himself would have dressed. Here's what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us worry is wrong because it's needless. God can take better care of us than the wisest, wealthiest man who ever walked planet Earth could have, Solomon. He wants us to recognize the needlessness of worry. God cares for his own. But there's a second reason Jesus tells us worry is wrong. Not only because it's needless, but he tells us, secondly, worry is wrong because it's pointless. It changes nothing. He points this out in verse 27 when he says, which of you, by taking thought or being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? When he speaks of a cubit, it was a measuring tool, often from their elbow to their tallest finger, about 18 inches or so. The word that's given to us here for stature is sometimes translated age in our New Testament. The meaning is the same either way. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, by worrying, you can't grow another foot and a half taller. And by worrying, you're not going to live another 18 months longer. In fact, worry does the exact opposite to our physical body. You ever heard of the Mayo Clinic and Dr. Charles Mayo? He said, worry affects the circulation, the whole nervous system. He said, I've never known a man who died from overwork, but I've known many who have died from worry. You know what a worrier is? A worrier is one who denies man's utter dependence upon God for everything. He wants to be in control of everything, and Jesus is trying to help us understand there are certain things that are outside of our control. So to worry about them is useless, senseless, pointless. It changes nothing. Research has been done, and mathematically speaking, most things that we worry about, there's no reason to do that, statistically speaking. They think that 40% of what most people worry about will never happen. 30% already happened, so why are you still worried about it? It's done, right? Another 12% worry about unfounded health concerns. 10% worry over daily miscellaneous things. That leaves 8%. So 92% of the time, most Americans are worrying for no good reason. It's pointless. I heard about a lady that had trouble with worry, and it's not just ladies that can, men certainly can as well. But her biggest fear was that somehow in their sleep that someone would break into their home and steal their belongings. So it didn't take long after she and her husband had been married that she started this routine. She wanted to make sure the house was as secure as possible so she could try to get some rest. So she'd ask, hey, are the doors closed and locked? Yes, honey, the doors are closed and locked. Are the windows down, locked? Yeah, those are secure. The garage is down. The alarm set, the alarm is set. He'd go to sleep. She would toss and turn, just worried about what might happen. This went on for weeks, months, years into their marriage. Until one night she heard something in the house. She awoke her husband, who did what he ought to do. He went to see what was going on, and lo and behold, there was someone in their house stealing their belongings. Well, the presence of the homeowner startled the fella, and he dashed for the nearest exit he could find. But the man said, wait a minute, come back. My wife's been waiting 20 years to meet you, right? You know, often we worry about things that are completely outside of our control. You ever watch people in a traffic jam? They're about to blow a blood vessel, but there's nothing you're going to do to move that traffic any faster. I left church last night, got on Kansas, is it Avenue or Street? And here comes the train, right? And it wasn't going real fast. In fact, it got all the way down to not moving at all, standing in the middle of the street. And I don't know how you get around this or go over. So I just sat and waited for a little bit, just having a nice conversation on the phone with my family. But nonetheless, finally it moved along so you can get back down to where you need to go. You're not going to do anything to move that any faster. Weather delays, canceled flights. Certain things are outside of our control. Worry has never been able to help anybody. Somebody said it's like a rocking chair. It requires a lot of energy, but it really gets you nowhere. Worry will never rob tomorrow of its sorrow, but it will sap today of its joy. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. But Jesus gives us a third reason worry is wrong. He said worry's wrong because it is faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. He says in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, the grass in Jesus' day was often cut down, dried out, and turned into kindling to start the fires in their ovens. And he's saying, look, if I clothe the grass of the field in unparalleled beauty as is seen in wildflowers, which are here today, gone tomorrow, don't you think I'm going to take care of you who are made in the image of God and possess an eternal soul? And yet so often we doubt this. Our worry displays our faithlessness. This little phrase that Jesus uses, O ye of little faith, he uses it four times throughout Matthew's gospel, and every one of those is interesting. It's here in Matthew chapter 6. The next time it shows up is Matthew 8. Familiar story to us. Jesus and his disciples have entered into a ship. They're crossing the sea. The Lord goes to the back of the boat and he lies down and falls asleep, showing he's 100% God and 100% man. He got tired. In the middle of that sea, a storm came up, and even the seasoned fishermen are worried for their life. They're bailing water as fast as they can. And one finally comes to the Lord and says, Lord, you've got to save us. We're going to perish. And Jesus stands to rebuke the winds and the waves, and then he turns to his disciples and says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? That tells me something about human nature. Even though Jesus was right there with them in the storm, in the boat, they still gave way to worry. You know, even though we know in our head that Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, we know he's omnipresent, he's here, we too often give way to worry. It's found in Matthew 14. Here Jesus and his disciples ahead. They're crossing the sea once again. There's some storms and waves that are going on, and they look through the darkness and see a figure, and it's Jesus walking to them on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid to me come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come on. So Peter gets out of the boat and does what nobody but Jesus could do. He begins to walk on the water. He's doing great until he takes his eyes off of Jesus and onto the storm that's around him and the waves, and he begins to sink and he cries out. Jesus puts him back in the boat and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? There's Peter, right in the presence of Jesus, walking in obedience to what he had said, and yet still, he had the problem of worry. It's used in Matthew 16. On this occasion, the disciples failed to bring food. Panic sets in. We're in the middle of nowhere. What are we going to eat? We've got nothing out here. And Jesus has to say to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? You know why Jesus would tell them they have no faith? It was three chapters earlier that they got to be a part of the greatest miracle that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the feeding of the 5,000. They watched Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish, pray over it, and break it off, and they got to be Jimmy John's freaky fast, you know, just delivering it out to everybody out there. I mean, they get to see this, and now they don't have any food, and they're going, what are we going to do? That tells me something else about human nature. Even though we've watched God provide for us over and over and over again, it's easy for us to give way to worry. And every time we do, a lack of trust is equated with worry and anxiety. Worry always defeats our spiritual life. Because worry is actually faith turned inside out. Do you know that when you and I give way to worry, we're actually believing something wrong about God? It's rooted in a theological issue. You say it is? I thought I just kind of had a temperament issue, or I just, you know, it was kind of on edge. No, you're believing something wrong about God. You're believing one of three things. You're saying either one, God doesn't know what's going on in my life, so I've got to worry about this. But Jesus told us, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Okay, all right. Maybe God knows. So when we worry, we're saying maybe God knows. He just doesn't really care. He's aware of it, but he's not going to meet my need. He didn't really care about that. But Jesus says, look, I take care of the birds. I'm going to take care of you. You're of much more value than they. Okay, maybe God knows. Maybe he cares. When we worry, we're saying he's just unable. He is powerless to meet my need. So I've got to take this into my own control. And yet Jesus said, look, I've given you life. Don't you think I can sustain it? I've given you a body. Don't you think I can clothe and feed it? When we worry, in effect, we're believing that God doesn't love me, he doesn't care for me, and he's unable to take care of my needs. That's a theological problem. It's unbelief. It's faithlessness. No wonder Jesus addresses the wickedness of worry. He says it's needless. God cares for his own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. But worry is wrong because it is godless. It seeks after the wrong thing. Jesus says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. He says, look, being overly concerned about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, he says that's the way the Gentiles live. And when Jesus talks about a Gentile, he's speaking of one who's without a relationship with God, a pagan, an unsaved, a lost individual. He says worry is wrong because it's paganism. He said the Gentiles, they seek after all of these things. The word seek means to run after, to pursue. They're constantly fretting and worrying about this. Being anxious about material things, that's what the ungodly do, Jesus says. Your unsaved co-workers worry about financial issues. Your lost neighbor frets about the future. Your unregenerate relatives are constantly anxious about life. And to be honest, that makes perfectly good sense if they're not a believer. Because if they don't know God as their heavenly Father that's been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, they've got cause for worry. Not only spiritually, but they think anything they get out of this life, they've got to go and get it themselves. So they claw and elbow, and it's a dog-eat-dog world out there because they're not willing to trust the one who's in charge of everything. But Christian, we're not fatherless. We have a heavenly Father who knows and cares, and as we saw last night, can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And yet, when we give way to worry, it's demonstrating our heart is in the same condition as that of the Gentiles. We think that we've got to have control over this. And as a worrier, we're actually hindering the cause of Christ. Think about it. How can we tell others you can trust God 100% for eternal life, and then we turn around and demonstrate with our worry that we can't even trust God for our earthly life? We're saying one thing and living a completely other way. We undermine the gospel message that we're supposed to be sharing. No wonder Jesus says worry is wrong. It's wickedness. Why? Because it actually is not only a debilitating and destructive sin in our life, but it maligns and it impugns the very nature of God. It's godlessness. A worrier is one who's self-centered rather than being God-centered. But when we think like the world and we crave like the world, it's no wonder that we worry like the world. A mind that's not centered on God is a mind that has cause for worry. Hey, if you're here tonight and you don't know for certain that God is your heavenly Father and you've received the gift of eternal life provided through Jesus Christ. By the way, just as a side note, you'll hear some people say, well, we're all God's children. Wrong. That sounds real nice, but it's not biblically accurate. You say, what do you mean? Now, if you mean by that, that we're all the creation of God, I'll heartily agree. But friend, you and I were born sinners. We were born the enemies of God. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You were born in the devil's family. You don't get placed into God's family until you get born again. That happens when you recognize your sinfulness and by faith receive what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. If you have never received the gift of eternal life, if by faith you've never received what Jesus has done for you, he says the way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus announced, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if God is not your heavenly Father, you've got cause for worry. Because that means we've got to pay our own sin debt, and the wages of our sin is eternal separation from God. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news is tonight, by faith, you can receive that gift, be born into the family of God, and understand that he cares for you. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It's godless. It takes God out of the equation of life. But Jesus doesn't just identify the sin of worry. He gives us the solution to it. He tells us how we can overcome this. He says in verse 33, it's a verse that many of us know, but we often don't put it in the context of where it is in what Jesus is saying. He says, but. He's giving us a contrast. Instead of living this way and worrying and being anxious, he says, but. Here's what you're to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. He says, if you're going to overcome worry, you've got to practice Matthew 6:33. What does that mean? Well, how do I do that? He says, if you're going to overcome worry, first of all, you've got to realign your priorities. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. You know what that word first means? It means first. It means first place. It means priority number one. You know, so often we worry because our priorities are out of whack. Proper priorities would be to worship God, love people, use things. You know what most Americans do? They love things, use people, and forget God altogether. And they wonder why they have all the anxiety that's out there. When you get your priorities back the way they ought to be, when you put him first and seek his kingdom and his righteousness, you recognize this day belongs to him. He made me. He's given me life. He's given me breath. I don't own it all. I'm a steward of this. This belongs to him. If he chooses to take it away or bless me with more, I'm going to say the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It belongs to him. When priorities change, all of a sudden the anxiety goes out the window. It's like renting a car, you know. If you've got full insurance, you're not worried about hitting potholes or dinging. You just kind of drive it away. When it belongs to you, you're trying to make sure nothing happens to it. Recognizing we ought to be responsible, but it belongs to him, not us. We ought to make him first in our day, first in our desires, first in our decisions. He says, realign your priorities. Then he says, replace your pursuits. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. This word seek means, it's the same word that's used of the Gentiles. It means to run after, to pursue. As a Christian, our pursuits are to be quantitatively different than the people who are unsaved around us. They're constantly pursuing the material, the physical. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What's going to happen tomorrow? I got to figure all this stuff out. Jesus says, you're supposed to live differently than that. You're supposed to seek my kingdom and my righteousness first of all. And if you'll do that, all these other things will be added unto you. He said, we're not just supposed to refrain from the pursuit of the temporal. We're supposed to replace those pursuits with things that are far greater significance. We're supposed to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So let's think about the things that Jesus identified. He said, what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? That's what most people worry about. So let's think about that not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. What if instead of pursuing physical food and drink, we actively pursued spiritual food and drink? What if we really hungered and thirsted after righteousness like Jesus said earlier in his sermon? What if we craved the Word of God as much as we crave coffee and dessert? What if we could say with Job, I've esteemed your word more than my necessary food? What if we were more interested in feeding our souls than our stomachs? That would be rearranging our pursuits. What if instead of pursuing temporal clothing, we concentrated on our spiritual clothing? We desire to keep ourselves clothed in humility, to keep ourselves unspotted by the world. We long for that white robe of righteousness, Revelation 3, that Jesus alone could provide. What if instead of pursuing physical health and fitness, which has its place, we were consumed with our spiritual health and fitness? What if we exercised ourselves unto godliness, as the apostle would say? What if we daily walked with the Lord, not just walked the dog? What if we took our spiritual heart checkup to see how we're doing? We would be replacing our pursuits. He said, if you're going to overcome worry, you've got to be a Matthew 6:33 Christian. You've got to seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness. He says, if you'll replace your pursuits, if you will be willing to redo your priorities and replace those pursuits, then you can rejoice in the promise that's given here. What's the promise? Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. Here's the promise. All of these things will be added unto you. Do you know what all of these things are? It's the same things the Gentiles are going after. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What's going to happen tomorrow? Jesus says, you put me first, my kingdom, my righteousness, all of those things I'll add unto you. You know what the word add means? It means to be providentially provided, to be given over in abundance. Here's what he's telling us. If you're going to overcome worry, stop worrying, start rejoicing. He says, let your cares be turned into prayers. A parallel passage is Philippians 4 and verse 6. You may know that one. Paul says, be careful for nothing. Be full of care about nothing. It's the same Greek word that's translated, take no thought here in Matthew. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Turn your cares into prayers. You know, when we worry, we're demonstrating our faithlessness. God, you don't know about this. I got to worry about this. When we pray, we're saying, Lord, I can't do anything about this, but you can. We're showing our dependence. We're showing our trust. We're showing our reliance upon Him. He said, don't worry, pray. No wonder Peter would say, cast all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Heard about a man that was an incessant worrier. He worried about things that could not and would not ever happen. His friends knew he had this blind spot. One day they noticed he seemed much more relaxed, much more at ease. And they thought, man, I don't. Went on for a couple days. Finally they said, hey, you seem a lot different. What's going on? What's your secret? He said, oh, well, I hired a professional worrier to do all my worrying for me. His friends said, that's interesting. I may have to look into that myself. How much does that cost? The guy said, oh, I think he said it was like $1,000 a month. $1,000 a month. How are you going to afford that? I don't know. I guess I'll let him worry about it. You know, that's in essence what God says. All these things that we think we've got to have and pursue, He says, you give those to me. You seek me first, my righteousness, my kingdom. I'll take care of those. I'll worry about that. You worry about what's most important, the eternal. I'll take care of the physical. He said we ought to realign our pursuits, replace our priorities. We can rejoice in the promise as we turn our cares to prayers. And then he says this ought to be not only praying, but praise. He says we've got to make the choice to rejoice. We're to bring those cares with prayers, he says, with thanksgiving. The old song says it's amazing what praising can do. You say, well, I don't know. You don't know all that's going on in my life. I don't think I have a whole lot to rejoice in. Sure you do. You know, if you've been saved, no matter what else happens around you, you got something to rejoice in. In fact, Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You know where Paul was when he wrote those words? Yeah, he's in prison. He's not, you know, staying at the Hyatt enjoying Arnold Palmer's. I mean, he's in prison. No privacy. The church that he loves is in problems. There's all kinds of division. But he could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The disciples have been out. They've been doing miracles in the name of the Lord. And they come back. And man, they're excited. Even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus says, you know what you ought to rejoice in? No, don't rejoice in that. You ought to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You've got cause to rejoice if you've been saved. You know, practically, we have first world problems as Americans. We don't recognize how blessed we really have been. You realize tonight, if you've got food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, did you know that you and I are richer than 75% of the world around us? You know, if you've got some money in your wallet, some in the bank, and some spare change in a dish someplace, did you know you're in the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people? Often we lose perspective. And we begin to worry about things that we ought not. He says, turn your cares to prayers, turn your worry to worship. I read when the stock market crashed back in 1929 that Mr. J.C. Penney lost almost all of his material assets. Worry set in, anxiety, so much so that he had to be hospitalized. He was ill and deeply depressed. One night, Mr. Penney would say that he felt so down, he felt so discouraged, he felt so oppressed that he honestly thought he would die. The next morning, he woke up and realized the Lord had spared his life. He decided he'd walk around the hospital. He happened by the hospital chapel. When he did, singing met his ears. The words were, God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. Those words kindled a spark of hope in his heart. He had been saved in his youth, but he'd gotten his focus off of the Lord. He went into the chapel and began to pray and read Scripture. It took his vision, it took his focus off of his problems to the God who could take care of those problems. It was a turning point in his life. He went on to make a full recovery from the illness and then went to build one of the most successful retail businesses in the United States at that time. He had heeded Jesus' warning to go from worry to worship, to take his cares and turn them into prayers. You know, the word worry comes from a root word that means to choke out and struggle. Do you know what worry does to our spiritual life? It chokes it out and makes it hard to live for the Lord. It chokes out the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace. And God desires for us to know that and for that to be cultivated in our life. It pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. And it's godless. But if we will seek after His righteousness and His kingdom, if we'll practice Matthew 6:33, if we'll realign our priorities from the earthly to the eternal, if we'll replace our pursuits from just the temporal to that which is spiritual, then we can rejoice in God's promise that all of these other things will be added unto you. Hey, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have cause for worry. The good news is, by faith, you can receive that gift of eternal life. You can leave here, go home, and pillow your head tonight with a Bible assurance that heaven will be your eternal home. Christian, if you're here this evening, we have no cause for worry. For God is so kind and caring and gracious. He wants us to practice Matthew 6:33. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity once again tonight to look into your word. Thank you for how practical and helpful it is. We recognize that all of us at some point give way to worry. May we recognize that it's needless. You take care of your own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. We demonstrate a lack of trust in you, and it's godless. We're acting just like those that have no relationship with you. So Lord, may you help us to be Matthew 6:33 believers. May we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, so that we can rejoice in watching you add all of these things to us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, can I ask you these questions? First of all, do you know God is your Heavenly Father? The way to the Father is through the Son. Has there been a time and a place in your life when you were born again? I wonder if there's one tonight that would say, would you please pray for me? I don't know that. My heart is hurting and I have cause for worry. But I want to know it. I need to know it. I recognize I can know it. And by faith tonight, I need to receive that gift of eternal life. God is dealing with your heart about that. Would you just slip your hand up and then back down? Please pray for me. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about my soul. Please pray for me. Christian, how about you? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Or is your spiritual life being choked out by worry? Tonight, would you ask the Lord to make you a Matthew 6:33 believer? Would you realign your priorities
Would you replace those pursuits so that you can rejoice in God's promise? I wonder how many might say, God has spoken to my heart as a believer tonight. I don't want to give way to worry any longer. I want to be a Matthew 6:33 Christian. I want to seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness, knowing that He can take care of all these other things and He'll add them unto me. God has spoken to my heart as a Christian. If that's true of you, would you just slip your hand up and then back down? God has spoken to me about that tonight. I need to be a Matthew 6:33 believer. Yes, thank you. I'd like to ask us just to quietly stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Everyone standing, if you would. In a moment, we'll have an invitation hymn. If you're here this evening and you don't know Christ is your Savior, the invitation is a chance for you to come and just let Pastor know that. We'll have a man pray with you if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady. Excuse me. Before you leave and go home, you can get that settled in your heart and your life. And then, believer, as God has spoken to you, the invitation is a chance for you to respond. To say, Lord, you know that I've been prone to worry. It's needless, it's pointless, it's faithless, it's godless. I don't want it anymore. I want to practice Matthew 6:33. Help me to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help me to rejoice. Help me to turn cares to prayers. As God has spoken to your heart, the invitation is open for you to respond as God is dealing with you. As she begins to play right now, would you deal with the Lord? Tell Him what He's spoken to your heart about. If you'd like to come and find a place around the front to kneel or be seated, you can certainly do that. He knows your burdens. Cast all your care on Him. He cares for you. Never a friend like Jesus. She'll continue to play for a moment, and the pastor will come and close our service.
Let's turn to 489 and close with the song 489. Is your heart o'erbound by sorrow? Is there a heart o'erbound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety leave it there, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden He cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Well, I trust God to use that message in your life. I hear about people worrying. I don't know what that is, but I know I'm going to run into it someday. So, yeah, right. We all battle that, don't we, in some form or another, in one way or another. So, very good. I appreciate that so much, and I pray that message be a real, real help to us. And remember, if you want to hear it again, you can go on our website, listen to it again. It's one of those you can do well to listen to several times. So thank you for coming. Hope to see you tomorrow night. As Brother Ben said, bring a friend, bring a family member with you. And we appreciate you who are visiting tonight. Thank you so much for coming. Lord bless you. You have a good evening and a great day tomorrow. We'll hopefully see you tomorrow night.